Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word we read together. In the book of Ruth, chapter 2, let us read again, verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here was Ruth, not back from Moab, but who had come from Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband had died. And clearly, from what she said that is recorded in chapter 1, when Naomi was suggested she go back to her own country and to her own people, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And that was a good place to be, trusting in the one who had made the heavens and the earth, the one who was able to take care of people like Ruth. Yes, Naomi, another godly woman. But here she was, and she had met Boaz, who was taking care of her. He was looking after it. He was a close relation of her late husband, and he is providing for it. And we have been thinking, as we were looking at this last Sabbath evening, we have been thinking of the first point that we had taken from this verse, that Ruth had come to trust in God, in the true God. And we will try to say a little about that, a little more about that this evening, as the Lord may help us. And then in the second place, we will try to say something about the reward that the Lord would give. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of or from the Lord God of Israel. These two things. A little more about Ruth being brought to trust in the true God. And then secondly, the reward that would be given her for her good works. And of course, we're not particularly speaking about Ruth as a historical figure and trying to give a bit of history, but we're doing this with this in mind, to describe the people of God generally who have come to trust in the true God. And secondly, to consider the reward, the recompense that they will have for their good works in this world. But just a few things more about Ruth and all who have been brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to say a few things more about them. Yes, we reached the point last week about the comparison that is made in Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord as a strong tower. The name of the Lord. In other words, the Lord as he is revealed. We have a revelation of who God is, of what he is, of how he acts. And when we know something about God, that's a strong tower, in other words, as a refuge. A place of refuge for sinners who are being pursued, let us say, by the greatest enemy that anyone can have, and that is Satan himself and those who are doing his wicked work. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What then? The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Christ is a place of refuge for sinners. That's what Ruth found out when she joined Naomi in this strong tower. She ran there. We don't know anything about her spiritual history back in Moab, but no doubt Naomi had been teaching her about the ways of God and about the way of salvation, how sinners might be saved. No doubt there were sacrifices being offered in Moab, but offered to false gods. And we can imagine Naomi teaching Ruth, saying perhaps, we have our sacrifices back in Israel, but they're being offered to the Lord God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. Everything, she might say. He created us. And he's given us his law. She might mention that they were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But she would say, we have to trust in him. We have to trust in the work that is yet to be done by the seed of the woman. To use the expression that God used speaking in the Garden of Eden after Adam's fall into sin. But you see, there's the name of God revealed there. God is a Savior, you see. And that's what we have. Without going on long on any one point, but you see, we are sinners. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. We need to be rescued. The name of the Lord is a strong tower for sinners who will otherwise perish, who will be punished forever if they do not go to the Lord God of Israel, if they do not flee to this strong tower. Yes, and these two righteous persons, Ruth and Naomi, had been given grace from heaven to flee to the place of safety. There might be such a tower in some town in Israel, and enemies come from among all the tribes that were around them. They're in danger. Well, whatever else may happen, they say, let us go to the tout. Let us find refuge there. And hopefully, if God spares us, we will come back to our homes and fields when the enemies have gone. Well, let us think we are in danger. Let us flee. Let us flee to Christ, a strong tower indeed, who can save us, who can keep us safe from all the enemies that might come against us. Let us go. And what I'm thinking of, you see, is this. Let us go. Let us go to Christ. He is calling us. Do you hear him calling you in your soul? Do you hear him saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I, who have suffered and died in the place of sinners, to bear that punishment, come to me, that you might get a place of safety, and no storm, however fierce it might be, any storm, the wrath of God, the anger of God poured out on sinners, it will not reach those who flee to Christ. Christ is the one revealed in the scriptures. Christ is the one who died in the place of sinners. Christ who died to save sinners from eternal punishment. May we go. Here, with that call ringing in our ears, come unto me, believe in me, trust in me. That's the thing. May our hearts be opened, being born again by divine power. May our hearts be opened so that we would want Christ. Christ, who is the Savior. Yes. That's what we need. May we not be careless. May we not be lazy, spiritually lazy. Having heard a little just now about Christ, I imagine having heard something about him in the past. I don't need to imagine it. For those whom I know, but that is not in, as we were trying to think earlier today of the man that might be out hunting and he has deer or whatever that he might take home for food, but he doesn't roast what he took in hunting. What a waste. The thing is, though, we can be spiritually lazy too. In one degree or another, no doubt we are spiritually lazy. But oh, let us be ready to make use of our opportunities. The blessings that we have and yet are not really taking up. Christ set before us as a Savior and not taking him as a Savior suitable for us. You see, that's in it. And it's a great part of the matter that Christ is a Savior suitable for every sinner. And so, Christ is calling to everyone who hears the gospel, who reads the Bible, yes, to come to him, to believe in him, in other words. And you see, what the psalmist would say, in the shadow of thy wings. Now, see what Boaz would say about the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou would come to trust. But this is his resolve. May it be our resolve. May we not waste our opportunities any longer. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Until they pass, the calamity of an invading army, for instance. Well, let us go a step higher. When we are facing the calamity of a lost eternity, and that would be a calamity. But, you see, I will make my refuge under thy wings. Or we might say to the Savior in prayer, help me to trust in thee, to come under thy wings, under thy protection, into the place of safety that Christ has provided for sinners, and that's himself, on the basis of the great work he did when he was in this world. There will I go. May I be made really willing to go there. What a provision. What a provision. Are we hanging back? Are we saying, I will think about these things at some other time? I've got plenty of years ahead of me. Well, we can't promise ourselves that. We can't make promises to ourselves. Or what you have in Psalm 17, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. You see, there's this on the one hand, how very much we need God to work in our souls, to bring us under the shadow, under the protection, or just under the wings of Christ. Of course it's a figure. It's just a picture. But oh, how helpful these pictures should be for us. How helpful these pictures have been for many a sinner. Afraid of the deserved punishment of their sins. And this is set before them. A shelter, the chickens may find shelter. If they sense danger, they'll find shelter, quite possibly, under the wings of the mother hen. That's the picture being drawn. And Ruth had gone there. What was pictured by the chicken and the hen and the wings. Oh, if we were wise, we would be going there, and if we find ourselves unwilling to go, unable to go, what we need is to cry out. Cry out to the Lord God of heaven, to cry out to Christ, who has made such a provision for the needs of sinners. Yes, but let us just mention just now, before we go on, Ruth's good works, which are highlighted in verse 11. All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. She left what would... She left false religion. She left what would do it harm spiritually, and she came to where the gospel was known. She no doubt heard the good news about salvation from Naomi. The Lord blessed her. But you see, it wasn't that she deserved anything. All that was to be rewarded had its source in grace. The free favor of God for the sake of the Savior that was to come a very long time later, well over 1,000 years. Yes. But you see, she had acted well towards her mother-in-law. And you see, what was behind that was the grace of God. It was through the Holy Spirit working in her soul that she had this mind to help Naomi. We don't know much about the detail of what Boaz was mentioning, but there was clearly a care in Ruth's heart for Naomi, and that was because Naomi was a child of God, and the love of one of God's children to another is an evidence of grace in the soul. We know, says John, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It wasn't only, there would be that in it, it wasn't only because Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law that she had that kindly disposition towards her. No, it was because, especially, she loved Naomi as one of God's children. Let the people of God today examine themselves, or let us all examine ourselves. We might have a kindly disposition to some a particular person, and we might do them, show them kindness. But why? Is it because they are God's children? Is that what's at the bottom of our love for them? Well, on the basis of what John says, you can conclude that you have passed from death unto life, that you are a child of God, if it is your love for God, but a love for God that is at the bottom of that kindness. But it may be just because you like them, because they have been kind to you, and things like that. Well, that is not any indication that you are one of God's children. Let us just illustrate the matter before we go on. James the Apostle speaks about Abram, and he puts it in the form of a question. Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? It might be that people would see, and that has been done, to see a conflict between James and Paul with his emphasis on justification by faith and faith alone. And here is James, and he is speaking about justification by works, which seems to be a complete opposite to what Paul has been saying. But no, there thinking of different things. When Paul says, it's not by righteousness, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that's one thing. It's the basis on which God justifies the ungodly. God accepts them as righteous. It is because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are looking by faith to him for their salvation. On the basis of what Christ has done and taking their place and dying instead, taking the punishment that they deserve, Christ taking that punishment, and so they go free, they are accepted as if they have always been righteous. They have been accepted as if they had never sinned, but not because of what they have done. It's because of what Christ has done as the Savior of sinners. Now, on the other hand, you have James speaking about Abram being justified by works. What is he pointing to? He is pointing to this, that Abram showed what he was. Abram showed that he was a child of God, a believer, that he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had come under the shelter of the Almighty. How do we know that Abram was a believer? How do we know that Abram was a child of God? How did he live? Yes. By faith, Abram did various things, as you have it in Hebrews 11. But we can't see Abram's faith. What we can see is the effects of Abram's faith. That's the thing. The effects of Abram's faith. And among these effects was his willingness to give up his son as an Isaac. Of course, it didn't happen. God stopped him just in time. God knew how to stop him at the right time. Abram had shown that he was a true child of God. Yes. And anyone who had seen such willing obedience, he said he believed that the Lord would restore his son to him, though he would be killed. That there would be a resurrection. Instead, God gave his son back to him without that final stroke of putting him to death. Didn't need it. It wasn't necessary. Now, it's by the effects of a person's faith that it can be seen that a person has faith, that a person, Ruth or Naomi or Boaz or anyone else, is now a child of God, that they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ even beforehand, looking forward on the basis of the promises to what was to happen when the Savior would come into this world to save sinners. Now the reward. The second thing, and you see, this was the desire of Boaz. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, or from the Lord God of Israel. Let him do it. He knows. That's the first. He knows what we are. He knew perfectly what Ruth was. He could see faith in her heart. He could see the effects of his own work in her soul. She had been born again. The Holy Spirit had been working in her soul. What a blessing. Yes. And the reward in this life might be expressed in the words of Psalm 34, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing or lack any good thing. They will have all that they need," all that they need. Or to put it in the words of Paul to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What riches, what glorious riches, what riches are stored up in heaven for the good of God's children, for the sake of Christ. Oh, let us go to, that's what we're called to do, to go to Christ, that we would have all our needs supplied according to these glorious riches. And there's an abundance of riches. Glorious abundance of riches. And we're to take them. We're to go to Christ believingly, trusting in what he has said and what has been said about him in Scripture. We're to go that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's in connection with coming to God in prayer. We're to believe on the basis of what is said, what God has said in Scripture. We're to go and ask, not just to ask, but to receive, to be willing to receive. You see, when Felix, speaking with Paul, when he was warned of the danger in which he was, no doubt there was mention of the salvation that God was willing to give, ready to give. What Felix is saying basically is, "Not yet. I don't want it yet. I don't want it yet. There'll be some convenient season when I can come, but not yet." May the Lord banish that kind of way of thinking from us. What the Lord is looking for is a ready, immediate acceptance of the blessings of salvation. I mean, we're to recognize the danger of such a response. And we're to be practical about these things. And what am I pointing to by using that form of words? A practical response to the matter of salvation. A practical response to our unwillingness to come. Well, we're to go to the Almighty God for the sake of Christ and say, for instance, "Lord, make me willing." We're to go to the God of unlimited power and ask, "Lord, make me willing." Remember that nothing is too hard for him. Yes. And in that relation, then, think of what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Someone who has a degree of grace. Someone who has been brought into the family of God. Adopted into God's family. by his power, by his arranging, we might say. And God is able to make all grace toward you, to make all grace abound, not just a little, but to abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Every work that it is our duty to do. Yes. Every good work that we might wish to do. We need grace. And God is able to give us abounding grace. Abounding grace. Not just a little. God puts no restrictions on his giving. He makes them to abound. He makes them abundant. And when we are seeking to pray, that's the view we should have of God, able to make all grace to abound. We might think of those whose giving is limited. Now, I'm not saying that I'm identifying anyone, I haven't. But you see, who is mean in the way that they give. But you see, let us not think of God as one who is limited, who is limiting his gifts. He is able to make all grace abound. How much we need God's grace. How much we need to be kept from evil. From doing evil. From saying what is evil. From thinking what is evil. Yes. And God is able to make all grace to abound. How that opens up the willingness of God to give. Especially the willingness of God to give the blessings of salvation and to give them in a large way. Yes. To give them in a large way, in an unrestrained, unrestricted way. And we should be asking and asking and asking for such blessings. And limited blessings for time and for eternity. And you see, there's the assurance at the end of Psalm 138. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What has to do with me, the Lord will make it perfect. One of God's children, and many of God's children, may be thinking of their sin, their sinful heart, their sinful thoughts, their unbelieving thoughts. How can that go on? How can I enter into heaven at last when these things are true? Let us think like Boaz of what the Lord is able to do. To give us a reward. Well, such confessions even. And what hopefully goes along with such confessions in an individual soul. Looking unto Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. That's how we're to go through this world. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we have faith, true living faith, it's because Christ has been the author of our faith, working by his Holy Spirit. How will faith be made perfect at last when it passes into direct sight? The soul having a direct sight of the blessedness of heaven and the ready, obvious, visible pouring out of spiritual blessings who have been brought to those who have been brought into that place of blessing. Yes. How will it be? It's all for the sake of Christ. And that's what Boaz is saying. The blessings that Ruth would have, and that Naomi would have, and that he himself would have. Perhaps he sees it more clearly in connection with other people. But you see, the prayer is for Ruth. The prayer can also be made for anyone, for ourselves as individuals, for our friends and relations. Of course, that assumes that they are in the kingdom of God, but there's this also. If we fear that we are not in the kingdom as yet, well, bring me into the kingdom should be our prayer. Enable me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Yes, who died for sinners like me. We need salvation. And salvation is free. And let us be going. You see, there's the two things that I'm mentioning just now. And they relate to the fact that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, if we are outside God's kingdom, if we are still unbelievers, or if we fear that that is the case, then we need to be praying for the Lord to work as the author of faith. We can come to God on that basis because of what he has done when he offered himself as a living sacrifice to God in the place of sinners at Calvary. And the second thing is, God is the finisher of faith. And we might include in that all that comes between a person's first believing and their last act of believing when they pass into eternal glory. It's all wonderful. If we could get some insight into it and some desire for it all. And that's through Christ. And we should ask that we would be given living desire to express in prayer. And after all, prayer is an offering up of a desire to God for the sake of Christ. Yes. And there's this. This is a great part of the reward. As the Savior expressed it, what he will say at the end of the judgment, let us leave it at that. But what he will say when each of his children has been has had this intimated, that here is a person, here is someone who has been made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. When he will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Yes. The work of God in the salvation of sinners has been going on since sinners ever needed salvation. And that was immediately after the fall. But come and inherit the final blessing, the eternal blessedness that sinners are to have as a reward, as a recompense, and yet they don't deserve any of it. It's all for the sake of Christ. But how we should be thankful to God because of the salvation he has prepared. A salvation that we couldn't dare. And a salvation that we will never be able to earn, however long we might be spared in this world. Yes. And see the grace of God through Christ in that final acquittal, that final recompense, that final reward. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Yes. Now we must bear in mind that there is not a just man upon earth who doeth good and sinneth not. There's no one perfect. And I'm not saying that as an encouragement to minimize our feelings of guilt and ignorance and inadequacy, that we might feel as sinners. It's a simple statement of fact. And the very fact that that applies to each of us individually means that we should be going and going and going to God to supply all our need, to wash away all our sin, to wash away everything that defiles our souls, to make us holy. Yes. And we must remember that however little we might feel our good works amount, yet, you see, the encouraging words of Paul to the Hebrews, in spite of their tendency to go back to the Old Testament forms, and that involved minimizing the fullness, the completeness of the work of Christ. But he says this to them in chapter 6 of Hebrews. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have done toward his name, toward Christ as he has revealed himself. God is not unrighteous. If he was to neglect the good works that these Hebrews had done, at least some of them, those to whom he is particularly speaking at that point, God would be unrighteous, and that is an impossibility. So the point is, the prayer of Boaz will be answered, completely answered. What a blessing that is. Can we take a look at that? However brief, however inadequate, the completeness and the sureness to all who believe of the reward in heaven. And alongside that, there is this. The continuing application of the blessings that Christ has earned for sinners, the continuing application of these blessings to them for the sake of Christ. Yes, and that includes the supply of all their needs, right to the very end of their time in this world. God will supply all their needs, and there will be a reward. Not, as I've said, that they deserve anything. They don't deserve a reward, but God is not unrighteous. There's many a thing they do for. However limited it might be, however short it comes of what it might be, but there's something there. And every day, every degree of good works, every degree of good works. And it's a good work because the Holy Spirit has been moving and motivating that individual to do whatever it is. These things that come under the heading, your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Peter speaks in chapter 2 of his first epistle of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The prayers of God's people, for instance, they're going on by faith. Spiritual thoughts that are according to the revelation God has given, that are acceptable to God. Not because of what they are in themselves, but they're acceptable by Jesus Christ. Yes, it's for his sake that his people have a willingness to do good works, to pray, for example. And sometimes the prayers may just come from themselves. But there are other times when their prayers come through the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls at that point in time. The Holy Spirit moving them on. The Holy Spirit motivating them. Giving them controlling their thoughts. Perhaps controlling is not the best word. But motivating them to express desires that have been put in their souls by the Holy Spirit, and there's a reward, and it's all of grace. It's all because of what Christ has done. Yes. And it's all for the sake of Christ. And see, what you have in Hebrews 12, in relation to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. See the source of the good works. See the source of the reward. Let us be thankful to God. But you see what the Savior said to the Jews of his own time, and what he is saying to sinners in this world who are refusing to come to Christ. He called them time and again into the blessedness of his kingdom, and they wouldn't come. And he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He didn't want. Yes, how dangerous. How dangerous it will be. It would be for us, if that's the way we go on, refusing to come under the protection that Christ gives to all who believe in him. They too, if they believe, and if they go on, which is guaranteed to happen, if they go on in the ways of God, if they go on looking unto Jesus, yes, what a reward will be theirs. May we seek it. May we seek it earnestly. May we be in earnest not to neglect our opportunities, not to neglect the offers of salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, thou art able to bless. May we thank thee for the word of the truth of the gospel. May we thank thee that Christ is set before us, that we are called to come to Christ. Nothing is too hard for thee. May we believe that. May we all come as the invitation was given to our ready Savior, one who is able to save, one whose salvation is sufficient, amply sufficient for all the difficulties of this world and for that great and final step of getting into heaven. O Lord, remember us. Bless thy word. Bless the preach. Bless everything that is done in thy name. And remember those who are unwell, especially those who are seriously unwell. Give thy blessing. Oh, give thy blessing to us all, whatever our needs are, and especially in connection with our souls. Pardon us and keep us. And may we not forget thy word, but may we go over it. May we pray over it. And may we ask thy blessing. May we seek thy saving power. And more as we go on in the way of salvation. If thou wilt grant us that, come and bless us. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.